If anybody has trouble hearing.
Oh, and the button down.
Just pull a shoe off and throw it at Ted. And every time Ted yelps, I'll remember to speak louder.
I never thought about that.
Got him over here where I can see everybody then.
I was telling Bill this morning, I was very happy that the message that was on my heart to speak this morning went very well with the things that Rick and Bill both talked about yesterday. So I feel like they helped to prepare me. Our first passage of Scripture I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 42, if you would like to turn there. And I've printed out most of my scripture passages, and I want to go through a number of them, and so I'll probably go through quickly and not necessarily give you time to find all of them after this, but I'll give references if you want to take notes, and we'd like to move along smoothly through this, so we'll kind of approach it in that way. In Isaiah chapter 42... going to read the first 9 verses. We have a reference here to Christ, and I think that'll be obvious to you, and a number of things said there. I find this a very interesting passage. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, I am upholding him, my chosen one, whom my soul holds dear. I've bestowed my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth right judgment to the nations. He shall not cry out, nor lift his voice, nor shall he make his voice heard in the street. A reed that is bruised he shall not break, and a flaxen wick that is dim he shall not quench it. Unto truth shall he bring forth right judgment, and he shall not be dimmed nor bruised until he should place right judgment in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the one El, Yahweh, creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who stamped out the earth and its output, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those walking in it. I, Yahweh, I call you in righteousness. I shall hold fast to your hand. I shall preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to unclose the eyes that are blind, to bring forth the prisoner from the enclosure, and those dwelling in darkness from the house of detention. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I shall not give to another, or my praise to carvings. The former things, they came. Behold, they came. And now I will tell the new. I'd like to talk to you this morning about being in Christ and what these words mean and try and illustrate them for you. In this passage are a number of things from Christ's ministry that are recalled. He said there early on, I've bestowed my spirit upon him. This reminds us of the baptism of Christ when his ministry began, and God's spirit descending as a dove upon Christ and saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he said that his voice, my servant's voice, he will not be yelling in the streets and drawing attention to him. And this is really one thing that was very true about Christ. As we think about his ministry, never did he send the disciples ahead saying, okay, we're going to go down to Capernaum. I want some of you to go ahead and say, look, the Messiah is coming, and stir up a lot of people and bring them out. He never did such a thing. But very often, we find him telling the people that he healed and so forth, don't tell anybody. Just don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet. Now, it is true at the triumphal entry, there was quite a crowd, wasn't there? But that was a spontaneous thing, and that was the people who had seen what he was doing. So Christ was not trying to make a crowd and to make himself famous. But yet, he did so much for the people that he often couldn't even have any privacy for himself. A bruised reed shall he not break. I often wondered about that and what it means. And there was a time when the king of Assyria was going to fight against Israel. And he was giving King Hezekiah a chance to surrender before he got there. And he says, he sent his speaker, Rabshakeh, to talk to Hezekiah. And Rabshakeh says, don't you trust in your treaty that you have with Egypt, because Egypt is a bruised reed. And if a man leans on that bruised reed, it's going to break and pierce his hand and injure him. And that's the way you'll be if you trust in Egypt instead of just surrendering to us. Christ came to his country. And if there was ever a bruised reed, Israel was a bruised reed. Herod was a weak puppet of a leader. And Christ did not come to break that leadership and start a military revolution. He didn't break a bruised reed. A dim wick will not be quenched. In Christ's day, the priesthood was terrible. This reminds me so much of Samuel, and in the days of Samuel, back when Eli was the priest. And Eli's sons were also priests under him, but they were very wicked, doing a lot of things that they shouldn't. They were taking women that came around the temple off into the corners and having sex. They were doing all kinds of things they shouldn't do. They were taking the sacrifices and not performing them according to the law, but taking more than they should. And old Eli was getting worse shape. It says here in 1 Samuel 3, the word of Yahweh had become rare. There was no vision being unfolded. And Eli was going blind. And then it says, but the lamp of Elohim was not yet quenched. The light was still burning. It was it was a dim day. We look at our own country and all the things that are happening and we think it's a dim day, but God's light was not yet quenched. And Samuel was coming and he would be anointing David, Israel's greatest king, and Solomon to follow him. So this is, in a way, very much too like the day, Christ's day. He was coming. There was a very corrupt priesthood. We remember him casting out the money changers and all of those in the temple and the things that were there. But John the Baptist came. He was the lamp. Interesting things about, as John speaks about him, he calls John the Baptist a lamp, but Christ is a light. John the Baptist was a voice, but Christ is a word. And so the great things were there and the great things were coming. Three times in this passage in Isaiah, he says that his servant was going to bring forth right judgment. So there's really an emphasis on that idea. But when we think about Christ's ministry, it seems like really the judgment was upon him, wasn't it? I mean, he was the one being ridiculed. He was the one being questioned. He was the one being rejected. He was the one healing. And the one who was condemned. But John's gospel looks at all of this in a different light. I'm going to read John 3, 17 through 19. It says, for God does not dispatch his Son into the world that he should be judging the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who is believing, and I'm using the not the translation's words here, but the actual words. He who is believing into him is not being judged. Yet he who is not believing has been judged already, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is the judging, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their acts were wicked. John 12:31. Now this is the judging of this world. Now shall the chief of this world be cast out. And that's what Christ said, speaking of his crucifixion that was coming. Remember, the very next verse there says that if I be exalted, as John would say, I'll draw all men unto me. John 16:7-11, we find these words, and I'm just taking a few words out. The consoler, or the comforter, will be exposing the world concerning judging, seeing that the chief of this world has been judged. And John 16:33, have courage, I have conquered the world. The world here, John says, is placing itself under judgment because it is not believing on the light that has come into the world. And now I want to call to memory here the last line of the passage we read in Isaiah. The former things, behold, they came. Now I will tell the new. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 and listen for the similarity here in these words. So that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The primitive passed by, old things have passed away. Lo, there has come new. I can't help believe that Paul didn't have this passage of Scripture in Isaiah in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The primitive passed by. Look here, there has come new. Christ is the one who brings about this new creation. But how is it that we come to be in Him? How do we come to be in Christ? I read before John 3:18, which said, he who is believing into Him is not being judged, yet he who is not believing has been judged already, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. Rick was telling us yesterday that this is the work of God that we would do, and that is our believing, our faith. Not a work of law-keeping or anything like that, but it is your part in your salvation, believing in Christ. Romans 6:3-4 say, whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. Bill was talking about these baptisms last night, wasn't he? We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. So in Ephesians 4, where we were last night, we came to the conclusion that for us there is one baptism. This is Spirit baptism, the Spirit of God making us one body, baptizing us into Christ by being included with Him in His death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, if one died for the sake of all, consequently, all died. God included us in Christ in His death and resurrection. Galatians 3:27-28, whoever are baptized into Christ, put on Christ, in whom there is no Jew, nor yet Greek, there is no slave, nor yet free, there is no male and female, for you are all one, those words again, in Christ Jesus. Now, that last verse gives some people some troubles. How much of this is future and how much of it is today? If we look around the room, we still have male and female anyway, don't we? I think we can recognize that without without straining ourselves too much. So, is that not true? Well, it's very much true. But it's very much a part of our future. We have a couple of phrases that Paul uses very frequently. We have those where he speaks of in the Lord, which is our place of service, and the life that we now live and how we should be living. In the Lord, under Christ's headship, they're still male and female. They're still slaves or servants and those who are free. There are still different races, regardless of what the government says. We're all different. We're all still here in the flesh, and we have responsibilities to the Lord in the way that we react to all these relationships. But we're looking forward to that future thing of being with Christ, of being changed, and our position in God's sight, that we even today are in Christ, guarantees us that all of these things are actually the temporary. And we're looking forward to that greater goal and being fully and closely associated with Christ and living in Him and God being all in us. And Bill talked last night about this baptism being in spirit. There's a verse that, and there's a word actually that helps me see this. It occurs in the Bible. It's one of these words that puts like an A on the front and changes the meaning. You know, like you can say that person is really moral, he is good, and so forth. And this other person over here, the way he acts, he is amoral, which is the opposite. Well, in the Bible, we've got this word that's man-made and not man-made, or handmade, I guess I should say, and not handmade. In Mark 14:58, we have both of these words, and I think it gives us an interesting starting point on this idea. In Mark 14:58, the Lord Jesus was on trial before His crucifixion, and some rising testified against Him falsely, saying that we hear Him saying that I shall be demolishing this temple made by hands, this handmade temple, and during 3 days I shall be building another not made by hands, not handmade. Now let's use these same words and find them in some other verses and see if this helps us grasp the idea of this unity that we're brought into in Christ. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul described the token of the covenant performed by Jewish people on male children when they were 8 days old. He called it circumcision made by hands. But in Colossians 2:10 and 11, he said to the believers, and you are complete in Him, that is in Christ, in whom you were circumcised also with a circumcision not made by hands. In the stripping off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. So this unity in Christ, this baptism into Christ, is something that God accomplishes through Christ's death. And yet, we are included in that. All right, now we've read a lot of verses. Now I'd like to talk about some pictures and try and put it all together in another way other than just words. The first picture is going to be Adam and Eve. God made the man and He said, it is not good for the man to be alone by himself. I will make for him a helper as his complement. So God made another human that would complete Adam and enable Adam to fulfill his commission. That's Genesis 2:18. In the same chapter, Genesis 2, I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Yahweh Elohim caused a stupor to fall upon the human while he was sleeping. He took one of his ribs. I'm going to use the word ribs regardless of what the Gordon version has. And closed up the flesh over its place. Yahweh Elohim built the rib that he had taken from the human into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This creature finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, for this was taken from her man. Therefore a man shall forsake his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and both of them shall be one flesh." Interesting order of events here. Adam was alone. He was given authority over all of the animals. He was there alone, but came to authority. And then after he came to authority, God built him a wife. That's the word "built" is used there. You know, when I was a young man, it's been a few days, and we saw a pretty girl. One of the things we might have said was, "Man, she is really built," and that was intended as a compliment. But you know, we never thought of it as being biblical. That wasn't necessarily our idea. But God building the woman. What an idea. Christ came in the flesh. He was obedient unto death and was given authority, sort of like Adam having authority over the animals. And after Christ came into this authority, then he builds his church and his body, doesn't he? The same order of events there with Adam. Now, I use the word rib, and I know there's a lot of explanations for what God took from Adam, but what we do know is that there was flesh and bone, according to what Adam said, "This is my bone and my flesh." Some people have said, well, Adam had male and female organs, and God took the female organs. No. If God had done that, then he wouldn't have known what he was doing in the first place. He would have had to change Adam's DNA and all that other stuff. I can't go along with that. But this word rib, the way it's used in the Bible, is very interesting. In the Old Testament, it occurs 41 times. 41 times, this word. Twice it's used and translated rib, here with Eve. There's three odd uses, and I don't remember what they are offhand, but 36 times it's a structural term for the building of the tabernacle or the building of the temple, the place where God was going to live. And I think when he says that he built the woman, you know, here's a correspondence. I love, since it dawned on me one day, the look of a house being built. Let's suppose we have the foundation laid and they're getting ready to get the structure all up. They get the floor joist across the bottom. And you got the stud walls on the side, and then you've got the rafters across the top. It's kind of like a rib cage, isn't it? Bones all the way around, and an airspace in the middle for someone to live. And God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and I believe in the same way he breathed into Eve's nostrils a breath of life. Every breath we take is a picture of God's life coming into us. Every breath we take that extends our life is a picture of coming to know Christ and coming to know God and having his life in us. Acts 17:28, Paul said, "In him we are living and moving and existing." We talked about this the other day. He was quoting a poet, but he had truth there. And then Adam said of Eve, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." When Laban recognized Jacob, his nephew, the son of his sister, Rebekah, he said, "Surely you are my bone and flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." When Israel came to David and said, "Saul's gone, you're our bone and our flesh, we want you to reign over us." And Christ, after his resurrection, what did he say? "I'm not a spirit. Touch me and see bone and flesh, something you can identify with." So Eve gives us a picture, being created in Christ Jesus. As Eve was in Adam, we were in Christ. Noah's Ark, picture number two. This will be a quick look. Genesis 6, 13 and 14. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Well, pitch is what we might call tar today. "Tar it within and without with tar." The Concordant Version reads, "And you will shelter it from the inside and from the outside with a sheltering coat." Now, whether we say pitch or whether we say sheltering coat, they put tar in there to seal up the cracks and preserve the wood, didn't they? And if we wanted to go give some seminary words here and sound more important, we could say propitiate it inside and outside with propitiation. You remember that word in the King James and Romans 3? Or we could say expiate it within and without with expiation. And people will argue which word's the best, what means. But the whole idea here is that those in the ark were carried through judgment, weren't they? Carried safely through judgment in Christ. We've been tarred in. we're sealed in. The judgment's not getting in the cracks. They're all sealed up. And in Christ, we are carried through judgment into life. That's the picture. One more picture and we're done. And this is Jacob in his brother's clothing. Reading from Genesis 25, verses 24 through 28 first. "When Rebekah's days were fulfilled to give birth, behold, there were twins in her belly. The first came forth ruddy," or red, "all of him like a hairy mantle, so they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came forth, and his hand was holding Esau's heel, so they called his name Jacob. As the lads grew up, Esau became a man knowing how to hunt, a man of the open field. Yet Jacob was an unsullied man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, for that meant game in his mouth. Yet Rebekah was loving Jacob. Once when Jacob had a stew simmering, Esau came from the field, and he was faint with hunger. Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me glut now from the red, this red stew, for I am faint.' Therefore one called his name Edom also. Jacob replied to Esau, 'Do sell me as of today your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm going to die anyhow. What good then is a birthright to me?' And Jacob replied to him, 'Do swear to me as of today.' So he swore to him. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and went away. Thus did Esau despise his birthright. Esau was a good old boy. Daddy was proud of him. That guy could hunt. And man, when they had a big barbecue after the hunt, it was great. He loved it. He was hairy. He probably looked like a grown-up most of his life. He was full of energy, popular. I don't have any data to prove this, but if I look at the two boys and think about Esau, Esau might have been the very first person to say, "Hold my beer and watch this." You know, he was just that kind of guy. He was really into whatever was happening now. You know, that's where he was. He was in the moment, ready to go, doing things. Bubba Esau, that's what we called him. But Esau didn't really have that much interest in Grandpa's promise from God. I mean, Esau was going to live his life and be dead. His grandkids, you know, whatever they're going to do, they're going to do. Are they going to be the ones to go to God's promised land? Well, I'm not going to be around to see it, thought Esau. So that's kind of where he was. But, you know, let's talk about him a little more here. You know, he had that aha moment one day. He was out hunting. And the breeze come up. He was just drawing back his bow on a big buck, getting ready to shoot. And a quick breeze came up behind him. And that buck lifted up his nose and sniffed and took off running before Esau could shoot him. Now, Esau was smart. He says, "That deer smelled me. Now, what am I going to do?" Well, he couldn't go to Bass Pro Shop and get one of these new camo outfits, you know, with charcoal lining that covers up your scent or absorbs all your odor and all this stuff. But he was smart enough, he came up with something. And he actually took his clothing, as a lot of the people in the East do, and in the lining he would put things from the field that had their own smell and so forth. And when the wind passed over him after that, you know, it wasn't carrying the smell of Esau. It was carrying maybe like these evergreens or flowers, different things like that that had other smells with them. And it made him a better hunter. He had that aha moment. Well, Esau sold his birthright. That was a double portion of inheritance. That was leadership of the family. That was Grandpa Abraham's promise. But it was gone. You know, it's interesting. The Hebrew language was originally written only with the consonants. We kind of do things like that, you know, like you're texting, laugh out loud, LOL. And we do different things, but we leave out the vowels a lot of times. The name Edom that was given to him when he sold this was Aleph, let's see, Aleph, Daleth, Mem, okay? Which we just put like ADM, and then they would put little symbols underneath that changes the A to an E and the second A to an O. But we have two people in the book of Genesis that sold their birthright for food, Adam and Edom. It's the same name. He kind of did what Adam did, didn't he? Well, let's move down in the story and see what else happened. Chapter 27, starting in verse 1. "It came to be when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. So now, please take up your gear, your arrow holder, and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt some game for me. Prepare for me a tasty dish just as I like. Do bring it to me and let me eat, in order that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah had heard Isaac speaking to his son Esau. When Esau had gone into the field to hunt game for his father, Rebekah said to her junior son Jacob, "Go now to the flock and take from me from there two kids of the goats, tender and good, and I shall prepare them as a tasty dish for your father, just as he likes. You must bring it to your father, and he will eat, in order that he may bless you before his death." Well, Jacob says, "Mom, this ain't gonna work. No way. This ain't gonna work. Esau is hairy all over, like a goat. And I've got smooth skin. I can't grow hair anywhere except maybe a beard. And if he realizes who I am, he's not going to give me his blessings, but he's going to curse me." And Mom says, "If he curses, his curse can be on me. You just do what I tell you." And he did. He did. So he came and Rebekah fixed the food, and then she took the skins of the goats and she put that hairy skin over his hands and over his neck, covered up the parts that would give him away. In chapter 27, verse 18, "So Jacob came to his father and he said, 'My father.' And he replied, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?'" Boy, the first thing Jacob's thinking is, this ain't going to work, you know. He's starting to sweat already, I bet. Oh, and the other thing, Rebekah put Esau's garments on him. I forgot to say, but I want you to know that's there. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Arise now, do sit up, and do eat of my game, in order that your soul may bless me." Isaac asked his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" Jacob sweats a little bit more. And he answered, "Because Yahweh your Elohim had it happen before me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Do come close, please, so that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, yet the hands are Esau's hands." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like the hands of his brother Esau, and so he blessed him. He asked him again, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am." And then he said, "Do bring it close to me and let me eat of the game, my son, that my soul may bless you." So he brought it close to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Do come close now and kiss me, my son." I bet Jacob was sweating bullets by now. So he came close and kissed him. When he smelled the smell of his garments, when Isaac smelled the smell of Esau's garments that Jacob was wearing, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the full field that Yahweh has blessed." And Isaac pronounced his blessing on Jacob. If you catch my meaning, Jacob was in Esau. One day when I was a lot younger, I knew that I needed a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. But how can I go to God? I went. Sorry. But God was satisfied and filled with the sacrifice of Christ. And I was covered in Christ's seamless robe of righteousness. And the fragrance of the perfect obedience of Christ filled the Father's nostrils. And not only did he save me, that wasn't enough. Not only did he save me, but he gave me the opportunity to reign with Christ. Eve was in Adam. We were created in Christ. We were in Christ like being in the ark and passing through God's judgment. And we were in Christ like the firstborn son blessed by the Father. Ted?
Okay, thanks, Phil. Okay, everybody, we'll take at least probably 10:30. 10:30 we'll start again.